Hebrews chapter 13 this morning. As you are turning, I will seek to orient us to the text. As you guys know, if you've been reading the Bible for some time, towards the end of the book, the author, especially in the New Testament epistles, often gives some sort of word of encouragement, recommendation, and he is often writing to a specific group of people. We have the benefit of reading the letters thousands of years after they've been penned, but when they were first penned, the authors had something they wanted to tell to their specific community, and they needed some help, some support, prayers, etc. And so that's what we see happening here. We covered the benediction last week, that closing address that we often hear at the end of a church service today, at the end of a sermon in this case. And now he just has some final points, some final greetings. And at first I thought this would be a sort of miscellanies of the book of Hebrews, just here at the end, but I don't think that's actually the case. I think as we dig into what he's addressing here, there's a surprising unity and coherence to these last four verses. And so we're going to go ahead and read these together. Please follow along with me in your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 22 to 25. It says this, "I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with you all." Let's pray. You, our Lord and our God, are holy. Magnify your great name here this morning. Illumine our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit that we might hear by faith through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. As I said, I thought initially this sermon would be just some concluding remarks, but as I dug into it, I found a surprising amount of unity. So rather than concluding remarks being the title that is up at the top of your note sheet, I made a last-minute change, okay? A last-minute change. And instead, I'm entitling the sermon, Essentials of Christian Community. Essentials of Christian Community. I've said many times before that there's no such thing as lone wolf Christianity. If you type lone wolf in, this is one of the first images that come up. I thought it was a good one. Okay. Lone wolf Christianity. There is no such thing as that. Why? We are meant to do Christianity in community, with others, helping each other, supporting each other, praying for one another, etc. And yet, in our day and age especially, in a day and age of individualism, how are we supposed to do community well? It's very difficult. It's very challenging. Jess and I were talking the other night about the idea of a block party. Who even knows what a block party is or has ever heard of one? Exactly, right? But we were talking about it and we were wondering, if you tried to do a block party in our day and age, like how effective would that be? Would you be able to pull it off? Would there even be people who wanted to show up, right? Because we're so estranged from one another. Our communities are so separated, and we often feel like we are living life alone. Almost everything in our lives feels like they're done alone. You make New Year's resolutions, but they're about you and your individual goals and pursuits. Maybe you put together a workout plan that you want to follow, but it's about you and the workout plan that you want to participate in, not often done necessarily in community. Our recreations, the things we do for pleasure, say music, books, entertainment, games, many of these things we participate in alone. They're just things that we do on our own by ourselves. And yet our text this morning actually seems to point out that aloneness is not what we are meant to do, it's not how we're meant to live, and it's not what we are supposed to be following. Instead, the author points out the fact that his Christianity is done in community. He's appealing to his brothers, he's mentioning the greetings, he's giving them information about other brothers they may know. Timothy is released, you should know that, and greet your leaders and greet the saints. And so we see here very, very clearly that the text contains remarkable wisdom for Christian community. Again, essentials of Christian community. Today I want us to focus on this idea. Because our faith is a communal one, we should ensure that we adhere to proper community practices. Because our faith is a communal one, we should ensure that we adhere to proper community practices. And in the text, each verse has a community practice for us to focus on. First, we have bear in verse 22, and we're going to talk about that, what that means. Then we have knowing, and that's in verse 23. And finally, we have greeting in verse 24. And I believe these three components also have a unity associated with them that will come out as we dig into the passage. And so first, I want us to look at this idea to bear. To bear. You see this very, very clearly in verse 22. It says, I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation. He asks, he appeals, he says, please bear with my word of exhortation. This word bear is an interesting word in Greek. It only appears 15 times in the New Testament. And this is the word onekomai, okay? You can see the vast majority of the times it is translated to bear or bearing, sometimes translated endure, accept, or put. If you look at all of the verses, one of the verses where this is prominent is in the Gospels. I don't know if you guys remember this account, but somebody approaches Jesus and says, hey, can you cast this demon out of my son? And Jesus, kind of exasperated, says, oh, you wicked and perverse generation, how long must I bear with you, right? And you're like, that's a weird thing for Jesus to say. And then he says, bring the boy to me, and he casts out the demon, right? Very, very interesting. We're not preaching on that passage. That could take us a lot of time. But that idea, to bear, right? You could almost translate it to put up with. Imagine the Son of God, he takes on flesh, and he is down here. He has a mission and a purpose, and he is healing people left and right. He's casting out demons. He's doing everything he can to help people, and yet it just seems incessant. It seems like an onslaught. It seems like it's never going to end. And Jesus says, how long must I bear with you? How long must I put up with you, the sinless Son of God, amidst a wicked and sinful humanity? That is what is going on there. And so this is one of the essentials of Christian community. We must bear with one another. We must put up with one another. Yes, put up with one another. I'll talk about that here in a moment. But I couldn't help but think, when I was thinking about this bearing or this putting up principle, couldn't help but think of a movement that has been happening recently, especially in the younger generations. This is the movement of cutting off your parents, right? I don't know if anyone has ever heard of this or seen this. This is actually fairly popular among young people these days. Just did a search, and I found this article, and it says, why so many young people are cutting off their parents. Cosmopolitan explores the extraordinary rise in family estrangement across the country and what's leading millennials and Gen Zers to their breaking points. I don't know if you guys have heard this, but this is a prominent movement today. Basically, the idea is this. Your parents are a little too demanding. You know, they're trying to place too much stress on you or emphasis on you that you need to do this or you need to not do that. And so you know what you're going to do? You're just going to cut them off, right? Ghost them. No longer talk to them. You're not a part of my family anymore. You're dead to me. And you move on, right? That's the idea. Did a search for, is it okay to cut off your parents? And this is from a popular website called Quora, where you ask the internet questions, and you get just the most abundant wisdom that the world has to offer back as a response. This was one of the responses. Is it okay to cut off your parents? Yes, definitely. You deserve to be happy. No one should blame you for the things that aren't your fault, regardless if they're your own parents or a friend. So if you feel like cutting them out of your life is necessary, then go for it. Being around negative people all the time is exhausting and draining. Live your life the way you want to. Double exclamation point, right? And this is the spirit of our age. This is the spirit of many of our younger generations. And they just want to cut these people off. Well, the reason I'm bringing this up is there is very little in this spirit that has to do with bearing. There's very little in this spirit that has to do with putting up with, right? And yet, that's exactly what the text tells us to do. You can actually see the same pattern, not only in families with parents, but you can see in churches as well, right? Somebody comes and attends a church, maybe they're there for some time, but somebody says one word that offends them, right? The pastor says something that, you know, they don't quite agree with in the sermon, and they're gone, right? They're just going to, you know, cut ties, cut loose, and go and maybe attend another church somewhere. And they float back and forth from church to church. No sense of bearing, no sense of putting up with. Why? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to put up with that. And so they move on. And what I want you to see here is that this spirit actually takes away from a profound sense of spiritual growth you gain from bearing and putting up with those you don't necessarily agree with all of the time. You see, there is something to following the command that we have here in verse 22. There is something to this bearing that actually causes spiritual growth in our lives. It causes us to be like Christ. If Christ can say, "O wicked and perverse generation, how long must I bear with you?" And yet he continues on. He presses on with his mission, even in spite of that. So too can we. We also can bear with one another. We can bear with each other's burdens. We can love one another in spite, yes, in spite of some of the differences and difficulties that arise. Now, I could understand how you might think that this principle, this idea, is biblical. And this calls for wisdom. Jesus said a couple of things that are quite striking. Jesus says, if anybody does not hate father or mother, brother or sister, more than me, they are not worthy to be called my disciple. And so you might hear in that echoes of, well, go ahead and cut off your family, okay? Jesus said, do not cast your pearls before swine, right? What is he saying? Don't spend all of your time, effort, energy sharing wisdom with those who can't receive it. He says, if you cast your pearls before swine, they're going to trample the pearls under feet and tear you to pieces. You're wasting your time. And that calls for discernment. And so what I want you to see here, that there is an aspect of this. There is an aspect of constructing those people in your life and those people that you're pouring into that is biblical. You need to think about that. You need to actively consider. But where does the difference lie? It lies in your motive. Look at the motive here of cutting off your parents. You deserve to be happy, right? Live your life the way you want to. Those are appeals to the flesh. They are not appeals to the spirit. Instead, I want you to know when Jesus says not to cast your pearls before swine, when he says to hate father or mother, brother and sister more than him, otherwise you are not worthy of being his disciple, Jesus is saying he wants you to be discerning over who is an impediment to God's mission and kingdom. It does not have to do with your happiness. It does not have to do with you living your life the way you want to. Instead, it has everything to do with God is on a mission. God has a kingdom. His kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you are a part of that mission. You are a good soldier that he has enlisted for his kingdom, for the purpose of his army to accomplish all his good pleasure. And if instead of going out to battle, you are engaged and distracted, if instead of heeding the call to go out and do your due diligence, play your part in the spiritual warfare that is going on around us, you instead are being taken astray by the tricks and traps of the enemy, then you are not being discerning. Then you are casting your pearls before swine. The motive is what matters here, and it takes a great deal of discernment to understand your motive in this situation. But that is something that we must do. We must cultivate our discernment. Pray for wisdom. James says, if you pray for wisdom, God will give it to you in abundance. This is one of the clear, explicit promises in the scriptures that have no additional requirements attached. James just says, pray for wisdom, and God's going to give it to you. If you pray for wisdom, you will cultivate your discernment. So pray for your wisdom so you know who the swine are and who they are not. And therefore, you know to whom to dispense the pearls of wisdom that God has given you. So that's the first piece. I think the important part of bearing with one another has to do with an aspect of discipleship that we talk about here in our church. And this is the discipleship component of the heart, right? Like I said, motivation matters, discernment matters. This is cultivating a right emotional disposition towards God and the people who are made in God's image. It's trying to understand how should I be living for others in light of the kingdom that God has put me into. Again, it's not about our happiness, but there are some who can distract and take away, and so we must have discernment. We must cultivate the heart. We want to have the heart of Christ that says that I am going to go out of my way to serve others. Jesus, in the upper room discourse after the Lord's Supper, washing the feet of the disciples, he says, you call me Lord and Master, and you are right, for so I am. Therefore, watch what I do. I wash your feet. I serve you. And that is what we must do. So I had a follow-up question then. Why will you have to bear? Okay, so made the case that we should bear, we should put up with, but why? Why are you going to have to do that? Well, it has to do with what's said in verse 22. What does he tell them to bear with? He says this, bear with my word of exhortation. Word of exhortation. What does this mean, this word of exhortation? Well, I actually, at this point, want you to look up on the screen or turn to another part in your Bibles. This is in 2 Corinthians. And the reason I want you to turn here is here, this word, exhort, is used 6 times in 5 verses, right? And so if anything's going to capture the spirit of this word to exhort, it's going to be here in 2 Corinthians. So this is 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 4, and I'll have it on the screen here for you. I want you to know this is typically translated comfort. Okay, this Greek word is typically translated comfort here in 2 Corinthians. So don't look for the word exhort, look for the word comfort. What does it say? It said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We're just getting going, okay? He keeps it up. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and for salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Finally, here in verse 7, to close it up, our hope is for you, is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Notice the link between comfort, exhortation, here in our verse, and afflictions and suffering. They are absolutely associated with each other over and over and over again. Comforts in our affliction. Comforts those who are in any affliction. Comforted by God. Continues. We share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. Christ, we are abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for comfort and salvation. That's the link. Comfort over and over again. Again, exhortation in Hebrews 13 here is always tied with affliction and suffering. You just see it over and over again here in the passage. And so this is why you're going to have to bear. This is why you're going to have to put up with. I don't know of anybody who's a real big fan of affliction and suffering, okay? I don't know of anyone who's like, oh man, some more affliction and suffering, bring it on. I'm having a great time, okay? And yet, the text says you're going to need to bear or put up with affliction and suffering because that is the means through which the comfort is going to come. If you share in our sufferings, you will share in our comfort. That's where it comes from. So the affliction, the suffering, this is why you're going to have to bear. It's not simple. It's not easy. But I want you to know, these things are what await the path of the Christian, okay? Jesus died not only for our sins, that's absolutely the case, but he also died to give us an example. And the example he showed us is that his path, what did he say? Take up your cross and follow him. That means you have to follow the same path as Jesus. You don't get to just watch him from afar. Be like, oh man, that looks pretty rough. Okay, good thing Jesus did that for me. No, he absolutely did that for you, but then he tells you, take up your cross and follow him. And what awaits that path? Affliction and suffering. That's why he underwent that, and he says, this is your path as well. This is your journey. This is what awaits the Christian. I talk to so many people who have misunderstandings about Christianity. I was talking to a friend this week, and they say, you know the problem I have with Christians? They don't think they have to grow. They don't think they have to improve. They don't think they have to get any better. Why? Because they just believe in Jesus. Jesus has got it all covered for them, and that's it. Then they can just move on with their lives and do whatever they please. I had to tell them, I'm sorry, but that is nothing like biblical Christianity. I understand how you could think that. I've met Christians who thought that way, but that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that when you repent and believe in Jesus, that's the start of your spiritual journey. Jesus saves your soul and gives you the Holy Spirit so that you can become transformed into his image. But that's just the beginning. And now the path and journey involves affliction and suffering so you can be conformed into the image and likeness of Jesus. That is what being a Christian is all about. There could be nothing further from the truth than you believe in Jesus, got your ticket punched, going to heaven, and now you don't got to worry about anything. No, that's not what Christianity is. This is the path of the Christian. Now I want you to know that if this sounds difficult and hard, it is. But take heart. We have Jesus and the Holy Spirit on our side. As you are on your journey, that affliction, that suffering, it may seem hard, it may seem difficult, but many in this room can testify to the fact that when it seemed like they had nothing left to give, they prayed to God, reached out, and he answered their cry. In your journey, you are not alone. You have God, you have the Spirit, you have Christ encouraging you, motivating you, helping you. And if you walk in the journey faithfully, responding to those promptings that the Spirit brings into your life, you will see that after 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, you look back and you are a night and day different person. God has refined you like with fire. He has burned away the impurities. He has burned away the dross. You are not yet perfect, but you are being made perfect by the power of the Spirit. God is working in you, and you will recognize, man, something that was such a struggle and a stumbling block for me 5 years ago is now not even something that I bat an eye to. I just continue to move on. And so that is God working in our lives. So take heart and lean in to the suffering and afflictions, because if you do, you will be comforted. You will be comforted. But you must bear the burdens. You must bear the burdens. One final thing I wanted to say on this one. Just thought this was funny. Maybe you thought it was funny, maybe you didn't. But verse 22, I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Briefly? Now, I don't want to equate the letter of the Hebrews with my preaching of the letter of Hebrews. I don't want you to do that either, okay? It's not his fault. It took me 82 sermons to finish the book. But still, this is not that brief a letter. But I did have one commentator put it this way, and I thought it was helpful. He said, look at the subject matter that the author is covering, the entirety of the Old Testament, trying to cover all of that material, the history of God's people. And if you think of it that way, 13 letters is rather brief, right? He's just giving a cursory treatment to the text. But at first blush, I was like, that's not very brief, okay? I will say this, though. One thing you can take away from this is, do not hesitate to dig deep into God's word. Do not hesitate to dig deep. I promise you, if you start digging into God's word, you will find that you can't dig deep enough, right? You can't plumb the depths of God's word and what he has to offer us. So do not be afraid to dig deep. All right. Not only are we to bear, but we're also to know. This is in verse 23. What does the text say? It says, you should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. This word to know in Greek is very, very common in the New Testament. You might have even heard of it before. Gnosko, to know, and used over 200 times in the New Testament. So very, very common. Often used to know facts or information, right? To have data, right? And to know some sort of fact or information. And you can see here, what is the fact or information that the author wants us to know? It's facts or information about the community, okay? He says, you should know what? That our brother Timothy has been released. He wants them to know something that's going on. So again, rather than these being smattering of thoughts, it's tied in with everything. Yes, you're going to have to bear with one another, but you also need to know about others in the community, what's going on with them. This is going to inform your prayers, going to inform how you're communicating with one another. These are essentials of Christian community. If you don't know what's going on with the community, you can't do anything to help them. How are you going to bear the burdens of your brothers and sisters if you don't know what their burdens are? You have to come forward and know some information about the community. As an aside here, Timothy being released, most commentators think this is being released from prison. If that's the case, this is the only place in the New Testament where we hear that Timothy ever went to prison. You don't hear it anywhere else in the New Testament, yet right here, it seems that he was released from prison. So that's a very fascinating aside. But what should the encouragement here be? Well, I would encourage you to get involved in one another's lives. You need to know about each other. And how are you going to know if you're not spending time together, fellowshipping together, eating, breaking bread together, you know, participating in hobbies and activities together? It's in those moments, those subtle moments in between things, where sometimes you've created enough space for an important conversation to come up. You know, you're taking time with an individual, it seems very superficial, and somebody then says, you know, my dad died last week. Boom, you're floored. Where did that come from? It felt like it came out of nowhere, but you created the space, and now you know something. Oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. How can I pray for you? How can I support you? Yeah, I was really close with my dad. It's really tearing me up. Those are the moments where that knowledge, that information of what is going on in your brothers and sisters' lives is so valuable and so helpful, because you can support them in a Christ-like manner in those moments. Now, I want to give a warning here. Because when I say get involved in each other's lives, this looks eerily like something that is not good that Christians like to participate in all the time. And that is gossip. Okay? Gossip. I got this little screenshot from Modern Mary. She did a good job. She put her link like right in the center of the image. I couldn't get rid of it. I couldn't delete it. Now, I don't support Modern Mary. I don't know anything about her, but she might have done a great job. Her graphic is good. Okay, I liked her graphic. It says prayer requests, not permission to gossip. Oh, Christians are good at this move, right? Did you hear what so-and-so is doing? We should pray for them, all right? So-and-so really needs prayer, and then you share all sorts of nasty stuff about them, right? We really need to pray for them. And we do it under the guise of prayer requests, okay? But it looks like gossip instead. This is a very, very important topic I want to cover, okay? Because you need to be involved in each other's lives. You need to be actively praying for one another. But I want you to do so while also avoiding gossip. Now, on this issue, there are two ditches. Ditch on either side of the road, okay? Know thy enemy, all right? I'm trying to reintroduce these. I lost them for a minute. They're coming back slow and steady. Know thy enemy. Ditch on either side of the road. The first ditch is what I just described. I can't believe so-and-so would XYZ, and then I must talk to somebody about it. Okay, here's the concept, right? Like, you've got, I mean this internally, you're not necessarily saying this, but you have this heart beat internally that says, I can't believe so-and-so would do XYZ. Who can I talk to about this? Who, and sometimes you've got your friends who are like your go-to gossipers, right? You're like, they're not going to reject me if I bring this salacious detail, right? I'm just going to bring this up. We're going to gossip a little bit. I'm going to feel really good walking away, all right? So that's a ditch on one side of the road, all right? And this is something to be very, very careful about. But I want you to know that there's also a ditch on the other side of the road. And this one is a little more subtle, but people need to know about this one as well. And that's this. I will never say a word about anyone that might be construed in a negative light. I have a real-life story associated with this one that I think would be helpful. I had some coworkers who, years ago, who they were so careful, so nervous about gossip, they never wanted to gossip, that they would never bring up some of the major failings or problems within the organization because it cast somebody in a negative light, right? If you were going to say, this process in the organization is broken, well, then what's the natural implication? Those people in charge of that process are bad or wrong, or they're not doing their job. They're not pulling their weight. But what ended up happening is we could never fix the problems because we didn't know what they were, right? We had an individual who was so concerned about gossiping and not wanting to gossip that entire departments were left to just do their own thing and not actually pull their weight and not actually do their job. And everybody was constantly trying to work around them and they couldn't even figure out what the problem was, all right? And those are the sorts of things that happen if you will not speak truth in these situations. And this is the difficult thing to navigate because we have similar problems within our church. Every church does, right? And there are similar people that aren't necessarily pulling their weight or aren't doing a good job or are genuinely struggling in their walk with the Lord. How on earth can you bring those things up without gossiping? That's the real challenge, okay? How can you bring up the issues that need really to be addressed without gossiping about others? And again, I think this is where heart motive plays a really important factor. And you've got to be careful because when it comes to gossip, heart motive is so hard to discern. So hard to discern. Many people don't understand why they're gossiping or what they're doing when they're doing it. But the motive here between these two, this motive is, I can't believe this, and it has a spirit or air of judgmentalism behind it, right? I can't believe this, i.e. this is negative. I don't like XYZ about this person, and I want to share it with somebody, okay? And so that's one of the things you've got to be careful with. If you have a detail that you want to share with somebody else under the guise of let's pray for them, but your real thing is you're judging them because of how trash a human they are or how trash of a Christian they are, you are probably having a spirit of gossip. And you need to be very careful about that. But if your heart's desire and motivation is to truly help the individual, that you want to support them and you don't know what to do, all right, I see this going on. I am torn up that this individual is making a mess of their lives. I am torn up that this individual is not actually walking in Christ's likeness. What can I do? How can I help? And instead of wanting to share these juicy details with somebody else, you actually are just trying to figure out how to move forward, how to help them walk in a manner of Christ-likeness, then you are probably much more in line with the spirit that we want to be in. You're nervous about saying something that would put somebody in a negative light, but your goal is not to tear the individual down. And I think that's where the desire and the motivation matters so much. What is your goal? What is your purpose? Is it a spirit of judgmentalism and tearing down others? Or is it that I want to help this person and it really breaks my heart to see them go this direction? That is one of the questions that you need to ask. And so, I think that understanding or knowing, gnosko, what is going on and involved in other people's lives is important. But that's not the only knowing that is important in Christianity. I just want to take an aside here. Knowledge, information, is so important to Christianity in general. One of the primary things God is doing through his church in the Christian age is he is shaping our minds by his word. And we shape our minds through getting into his word and asking that we would be illumined by his word. I quote it all the time, but Romans 12, 1 and 2. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right? We talked about it this morning. Or we've talked, I thought it was this morning. I told you I'm foggy today. We've talked about it recently in our discipleship. The renewing of minds is so important, and that's what matters when it comes to the head portion of our discipleship ministry. And so I just wanted to bring that up because this is an important aspect of Christian discipleship. Knowledge not just of others and what's going on in their lives, that's absolutely important, but also knowledge of what we are to do, how we are to live, etc. If you know what's going on in somebody's life, but you have no wisdom from the Word, how are you going to give them direction? How are you going to give them wisdom, guidance, support? If you don't know God's Word and you don't know what the right things to do are, then you're just going to be a sounding board, right? They may feel heard, but you're not going to be able to give them any practical wisdom in how to live their lives. And so when we're bearing with people, this is a heart thing. And when we're knowing what is going on, this is a head thing. These are very, very two very, very important aspects of Christian community, the head and the heart. Finally, let's go to our third and final point. This is in verse 24, and that is to greet. It says, greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings as well. So we've been targeting our operative verb in each verse, and it's no different here. This is aspodzamai, okay? And this is one that's not used as often as gnosko, but a little bit more than our first word, and 59 times in the New Testament. But look at this, overwhelmingly translated as greet in English. If you remember before on gnosko, it's translated a lot of different things. That means there aren't exact English equivalents to capture it, but this is very, very close in terms of greet, greeting those who we are called to greet, our leaders and the saints. And you saw this coming, of course. This is the hands portion of our ministry. This is the concrete action that we are to take out in the world. We need to have our hearts changed so that we are bearing with one another in love. We need to have our heads focused on knowing those facts and those pieces of information that is essential. And then finally, we need to greet with our hands. We need to greet those whom God has put in our path. This is actually, it may sound simple, this is really difficult for many people, and it was really difficult for me for a long time. I've actually grown a lot in greeting others after I became a pastor. I had a conversation with Jess, and I've shared this before, but it's been a while, and Jess told me at one point, she goes, why do you never look people in the eyes, right? And it was something I didn't know I was doing, but once she brought it to my attention, I noticed it. I would get into a conversation with somebody, and I wouldn't look directly at them, right? Like, I would talk to somebody, but I wouldn't look directly in the eyes. I would quickly look away, or, you know, I felt uncomfortable looking people in the eyes. I thought, why is that? That's not good, right? Like, I need to improve in this area. And it's an aspect of greeting people, connecting with somebody, right? I think it's commonly said, the eyes are the windows of the soul, right? It's like, I refuse to ever look into your soul. I'm not going to do it, right? I'll just, you know, talk to me like this, please. You know, what am I doing? Well, greeting is very difficult for many people. It's not easy. It's not simple. Well, it is simple, but it's not easy. And it's a valuable practice to greet people, to be warm with people, to share openness with others. And the text tells us that we're supposed to greet multiple types of people. It says to greet all of your leaders. But not only that, it also says to greet all of the saints. And so you're supposed to be greeting multiple people. And I want you to know, if you will practice this, if you will seek to become a better greeter, this will aid you so much in being able to minister to others. Because if they feel like they're able to connect with you in some way, shape, or form, they're going to be more open to sharing their challenges, their difficulties, their struggles, because they feel like they can connect with you and have that conversation with you. And so, I want you to know, in greeting your leaders, never forget the words of encouragement that you bring. I am so encouraged when you come up and share something that God's doing in your life. You share how a sermon has impacted you. It warms my heart. It makes me feel like, man, what I do matters. This makes a difference. This is encouraging to me. And that's what the text is telling us to do. Greet your leaders. But not only your leaders, greet all of the saints. Nothing fosters Christian community like greetings. Like greetings. I don't know, some of you were born and raised in the church. So coming into church seems as natural as a fish swimming in the water, right? You're at home here. But I want you to know there are many people who have never stepped foot in a church. And it is the most alien, foreign, weird thing to them to do. And you never know that that person that you see on Sunday that you haven't seen here before mustered up all of the courage in the world to step through those doors. And man, this is a litmus test. They don't know if they're going to come back. They're uncomfortable. This feels weird. I want you to know, if you come with a warm greeting, it makes them feel welcome. It makes them feel like, wow, I didn't realize I would be so well received. I'm new here. This isn't my community. These aren't my people. And yet, I feel good about being here. I feel good in coming here. Some of you have shared with me some background or history on our church and what we were known as in the community. I hope we've put this moniker behind ourselves over the years. I think we have. But some people have told me that this church for a long time was known as the Snobs on the Hill, right? Oh man, that is not how I want our church to be known, right? I don't think we're known that way anymore, but the Snobs up on the Hill. No, we must be greeting people, telling people, we're so glad you're here. I'm so glad you could make it. I hope you're doing well. How was your week? How did you hear about us, right? And just trying to engage with people and greet them and encourage them. That's a moniker we definitely want to put behind ourselves. And again, nothing fosters Christian community like greetings. If you have the background or experience of knowing that it was difficult at one point to step through the doors of the church, I want you to know you should never forget where you came from. Remember how you felt. Remember how difficult and hard it was to step into this church, to step into another church, any church in general. And when you see somebody, please go out of your way to greet them. I love how specific the author gets here. He says, greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings, right? Some have said this either means that the letter was being written to Italy, okay, or it was written from Italy, right? Italy is obviously associated with the individuals who are staying there. But I want to end with this. The final verse of the book, and I think it's relevant because it relates to so many other aspects of the New Testament letters in general. And then it says, just very simply, grace be with all of you. We talk about grace. Talk about the marvelous grace of our loving Lord, right? It's such an important aspect of our Christian faith, the fact that God is gracious with us, even though we are so undeserving, even though we are so unworthy. Many people have said mercy is not getting what you deserve, okay? You deserve to be punished for your sins and your wickedness. But the converse of that is grace, and grace is getting what you don't deserve, i.e. heaven. Eternal life with God. We don't deserve that. We have not earned that. Christ has earned it on our behalf, and he gives us grace upon grace, right? And those graces come from God, and it's something that's so important for us to meditate upon and think about, because God has given us something that we don't deserve. Even though we have walked in wickedness and sin and unrighteousness, even though we have been an enemy of God, he has transformed our hearts and our minds and given us the power to be his sons and daughters. I want to read a final verse here. Similar concept, Titus 3:15. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the grace that you have given to us. And we ask, Lord God, that you would help us to construct a community that would be glorifying and honoring to you. I pray, Lord God, that you would guide and direct our steps. Help us to be people who bear with one another's burdens, who bear with one another, even through affliction and suffering. And I pray that as we do so, you would comfort our hearts and souls. Father God, please help us to be a people who know one another, who know what's going on in one another's lives, and who are actively praying for those. But I also ask that we would be a people who know you, who know your word, and that you would guide and direct our steps according to your word. Finally, Lord God, I ask that you would help us to be a warm people. Help us to greet others with love. Help us to encourage others with our words and to draw others closer to Christ. Help us never to forget the grace you have shown us, and may we as a people extend that grace in our community to others. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.